Well, the book of Colossians is a great book of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul that has to do with living a heavenly life in a worldly world. Not always easy to live out spiritual truths in a world that there is a lot of pressure. It's a dark world. It's a desperate world. It's a difficult world. But the good news of the book of Colossians is that God gives us the strength, the tools necessary to fight the challenges of life, to live out this incredible life he's given us. We're saved by his grace. We are Christians. But now in this wonderful enterprise called the body of Christ, there's work to do. There's a ministry. God calls each of us as Christians, as brothers and sisters, into his family. Every single person has a role to play. And so it's a great book because it gives us the motivation, the inspiration. That theme verse from chapter 3 I mentioned a while back, seek heavenly things, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Sometimes when we look at our situation too much on earth, we forget the beauty that's really there, the heavenly beauty that God has blessed us with, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So the book of Ephesians lays down this concept of the body of Christ. And when we get to Colossians, we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of this church that he's established, this body of Christ. And so the preeminence of Christ is a big topic in the book of Colossians. Who is he? Who is Jesus? He's the top. He is the one who is preeminent. He is before all things. We spoke about the fact in chapter 1 so far that Paul commends the Colossian Christians for their faith and love, and he speaks of this hope that is laid up for Christians in heaven. Then we looked at the fact that we should increase our spiritual understanding. We need to look to how we can increase our knowledge, the divine knowledge that comes through the scriptures, and then take that knowledge and apply it and be wise in how we live out our lives. How do we deal with our families? How do we deal with life? God gives us understanding to know exactly what his will is and how we should play that out. And then we looked at the fact that as Christians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. And the fact of the matter is, before you become a Christian, you're in darkness. You can't see. You can't see spiritual things because you're in darkness. If you're in darkness, how do you see? And so we looked at that, and then we looked at the fact that Christ was the creator. Jesus was there right at the beginning. Most people think of Jesus as a baby that was born in Bethlehem, but he predated his birth. He always existed in times past and, in fact, created everything. He is preeminent in creation. He's preeminent over the church. And also, he is the very image of God the Father. And then we looked lastly at the fact that there is this great reconciliation, that God the Father can reconcile us who are sinful and bring us to himself through Christ. And we looked at that wonderful aspect of salvation, which is reconciliation. Now, this morning, we're going to move to the next section from verses 25 to 29. Thank you, Molly, for that reading. For the benefit of those who are listening to this on the audio, I'm just going to read that again. Colossians chapter 1. 25 to 29, I'm reading here from the New King James Version, of which I became a minister, that's Paul, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Thus far the reading to God's word to our hearts this morning. Now I'm going to break this up into three sections. The first verse, under the heading, a divine appointment. We're going to look at God's divine appointment. Secondly, we're going to look at verses 26 to 27, which is a mystery revealed. And then lastly, verses 28 and 29, a perfect presentation. Those three points I'd like to leave you with: a divine appointment, a mystery revealed, and a perfect presentation. And I trust that the Word of God will be a great blessing to you and a challenge to you. Now, I was reminded of a story as I was preparing for this message, born out of verse 28, which is an interesting way that Paul puts it. He says, whom we preach. Talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, whom we preach, or whom we proclaim, verse 28. And that's interesting. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, as we look at Christianity and salvation, how are you saved? You notice that Christianity says that our salvation is based on a person, not a system. Now, many religions of the world are based on systems. But here you see Paul using the expression, whom we preach. It's a person. Jesus Christ. Who? Not what. When any preacher comes up to the pulpit, it's not what we are preaching. It is who we are preaching. A person. Salvation is vested in a person. Not a great spectacular oration that tickles everybody's ears, but leaves somebody without any hope because there's no salvation. And many people are hearing great messages today, but unless they hear about Jesus Christ and the saving grace that comes through him, those words are empty. It's whom we preach. And this lovely story that I remember years ago of the old chapel in England, where a preacher was preaching the unadulterated truth, the wonderful gems from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the only way. And it was a small fellowship in this countryside town in England. And what had happened was the preacher had put an inscription above the front door of the chapel. We preach Christ crucified, taken from 1 Corinthians. We preach Christ crucified. And it's a blessing to know that Jesus died for you. He rose again. He died for your sins. And therefore, that's what we preach. That's the person we preach. And what had happened was the preacher had retired and another preacher came in. And what had happened was slowly the message of preaching Jesus Christ got watered down. But there was a creeper that somebody had planted from the congregation, a beautiful plant and a creeper outside the front of the church building. And this chapel creeper had grown, and it had grown so tall that it went over the sign and then it masked the word crucified. So now the heading of the church was, we preach Christ, no longer Christ crucified. Okay, well, Jesus didn't die, then maybe. Let's preach Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet. You'll hear that in other religions, that Jesus was a good example. But they miss what he did, what he accomplished. And then over time, the message got even more watered down, and the creeper went even further, and it masked the next word, Christ. And then the inscription of the church was, we preach. We preach. And then even later, I would suggest the story should go even further, that the next word was also taken. And then the church simply was, we. Now, God forbid that we should ever take Jesus's death and resurrection out of the gospel, then we've got no gospel. And so verse 28 says, whom we preach. And our Acts 4 verse 12 is that famous verse that says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. Notice, not a creed, not a system, but a name, a person, an identity, a character. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Without Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no path to salvation. Let's have a look then at the first point, a divine appointment. Now in verse 25, we read that Paul became a minister, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. There are a number of verses I'm going to have to deal with today, because some of it is really some great doctrine here. And I might have to read some verses, some extra verses. Stay with me on this. But what we have to understand is, who was Paul before he became a minister? God had a divine appointment. Now, you may miss your dentist appointment. You may say, well, Philip, I missed my dentist appointment intentionally. Okay, but you may miss an appointment intentionally or unintentionally. But God never misses an appointment with you. And in this case, what happened was Paul became a minister. The word minister really means servant. He became a servant of Christ. And how did it all happen was quite spectacular. Paul was actually a zealous Jew. He was a Jewish man who taught Judaism and strict particular brand that he grew up in Tarsus, or he was born in Tarsus, but he spent most of the time in Jerusalem. So he was taught under the feet of Gamaliel, this Jewish religion that he missed who Jesus Christ was. And in fact, he went a bit further, that he persecuted the believers to death. He imprisoned them. He opposed the name of Jesus of Nazareth. If you read about that in Acts 26, when he gives his testimony to King Agrippa, he was honest about what he did. He persecuted the believers. In fact, he was there at the stoning of Stephen and so on in Acts. You can read about that. So he had all the right credentials as far as understanding the Jewish systems, but his heart was far from salvation and from God. And he was a guy who I would imagine we could call a good for nothing. Yeah, he was responsible for murder, throwing believers into prison. But God had a divine appointment. Despite all the things he had done against God and against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, as he says in Acts 26, Christ meets him on the road to Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his name, of course, was Saul because it was his Jewish name, but it was eventually changed by God to Paul, his Gentile name, his Greek name. Paul, God wanted to change his life and did change his life from the inside out. And the very man who was persecuting all the believers became the greatest bastion for Christianity. And in fact, he became persecuted for his own faith later on. And he was okay with that because he saw that the real change God had made was the first time in his life he could see clearly. Now, the story is amazing because in Acts 9, you read about his conversion, where this risen Christ, Jesus Christ, by that stage, Jesus had died, he had risen, he had ascended to heaven, and reveals himself and appears. I mean, a great light blinds Paul. Paul is blinded for 3 days, physically. Interesting that we talk about, I was blind, but now I see. Paul was physically blinded. He couldn't see anything. And it was a truth that God was showing him that you are lost. You're a sinner. You're blinded. But the grace of God came, reached down on him. And in that period of a few days, the scales fell off his eyes and he was saved. And Jesus commissions him to go out and preach this gospel message predominantly to the Gentiles. At that stage, the focus was a Jewish focus. The nation of Israel was in the spotlight. But of course, the nation of Israel as a nation turned their back on God. There were many who believed. But then as a nation, they fell. They didn't believe. And now we have this incredible concept that Paul speaks of this body of Christ, that neither is there Jew or Gentile. In fact, Gentiles, you and I, most of us are Gentiles, by the way. If you're not Jewish, we are Gentiles. We come from a pagan background. I'll talk straight, plainly to you. You and I come from a pagan background. That's who the Gentiles were. They worship all kinds of false gods and what have you. But now, the Gentiles would be part of this great enterprise called the body of Christ, the church, and the Jews are now on equal footing with the Gentiles. So now this message that Paul dispenses is quite beautiful as we read about it in Ephesians and now in Colossians, that it doesn't matter whether you are Jewish or Gentile, bond or free, doesn't matter your status, but if you accept Jesus Christ, his blood has atoned for your sins, you are placed in full standing in this magnificent body of Christ, and Christ is the head. So Jesus commissions him to go out and go. Predominantly preaches to the Gentiles. We read about that in Romans 15. I'm just going to share some verses to put you into the context of who Paul was, who he became. Nevertheless, brethren, this is Romans 15, verse 15. I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so God called him to minister. And that's why we read about that in Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister. The gospel, he talks about it in verse 24, the preceding verse, where he talks about the fact that he was a minister of this church, the body of Christ, the church, in verse 24. Paul had already said in verse 23, we read about that a few weeks ago, that he was the minister of the gospel. So yeah, you have this beautiful gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and risen again, and this grace message, this gospel message he's preaching, he became a servant of this gospel, of this church, and he uses his zealousness, his zeal, not to persecute the church of God, but now to actually enhance it, and he establishes churches, and he goes around sharing this great truth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it of man, nor I was taught it. He wasn't taught this message, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was only by Jesus Christ revealing Paul this truth that he could know about it and share it. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. He was a bad guy before. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was more interested in tradition than the truth. And God had a divine appointment with him. God met with him. Jesus Christ himself met with Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I've got this great message for you. You're going to be a worker for me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power, to me, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we have this great concept that we are part of, this enterprise, where we are joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. So here we have this idea of an appointment, and it's amazing how God calls all of us to function in this body of Christ. And his appointment is often contrary to what we think is the right thing. Paul had set up his whole life. He had studied hard. He was an intelligent man. He had prepared his whole life for what he thought was right and what he thought God wanted him to do as a zealot in Judaism. But God had a completely different ministry for him and path for his life. And this appointment God had from him changed his life completely. God can use anyone. I mean, as I've stated many times, so many people I've come in contact with have said, well, I'm too bad to become a Christian. Paul was one of the worst. And yet God was able to use him. There is no point in your life when you can say, well, God can't use me anymore. Look what I've done. God will use you. God opened his eyes. And so it was God's appointment that brings fulfillment and purpose. Paul never really felt that he had purpose to life until he writes in his letters and he says, I don't care if I'm thrown in prison. He sang songs to God. He didn't care what his life was. Philippians, he talks about his life. All the things that he thought were valuable to him, he now counts as rubbish, as dung, that he may win Christ. He speaks about that excellency of Christ in Philippians 3:8. So he lost everything, but it was a good thing because he won Christ. And that's why we hear this unsearchable riches of Christ, this richness. And so I remind you this morning that God uses the least likely candidates to be his ambassadors. Say, well, I can't do this. I can't speak well. Listen, Moses couldn't speak well, and yet he became the greatest leader of such a crowd of people, the Jewish nation. God will use your availability and your faithfulness, not your success, for his glory. And so verse 25 continues and says, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. He fulfills this great truth to the people there, shares the gospel. The word stewardship there is an interesting Greek word, oikonomia, where we get the English word economy from. An oikonomia is really a management of a household. It's the way that you manage something or manage the property of someone else, the stewardship. You are a steward. You're taking care of something and managing it. The word oikonomia comes from the two Greek words oikos, which is a house, and nomos, which is the law. So it's really the law of the household. And Paul was committed to manage this great gospel out personally as a steward for what the Lord had given him, but also collectively as he shared this incredible mystery, which we're going to read about in the next verse. So an economy or a oikonomia is the word management. It can be translated dispensation. It can be translated administration. You think about in the White House, they're voting at the moment for midterm elections in the US, and everyone's talking about what administration are we going to have? It's really, what is the management? What is this household? Now, if I go to you to share a Christmas lunch in your house, there is a certain way that is managed. And there's a certain tradition you may have with food. Okay, we're not going to have some fast food possibly. You may have fast food for Christmas, but I don't recommend it. And I'm not going to change the way that you function and the way that you manage your affairs on Christmas Day. That is your home. That is your household. Now, you can have a business economy. You can have a political economy, the way that's managed. You can also have God's economy, the way God manages things. And the way God has instructed us to live has changed over the years, over the epochs of time. We see the fact that Paul, when he talks about this new stewardship to dispense to the Gentiles were not in, they were out. In the past, you would have to sacrifice a lamb. You would have to sacrifice an animal. Do we sacrifice animals today in church? We eat them, but we don't sacrifice them. No. So something has changed. And as we see, the nation of Israel had a particular rules and regulations that they had to follow. They didn't know there was something called the church in the Old Testament where a Jewish person could sit next to a Gentile. That was unheard of. In fact, a Jewish person couldn't even eat with a Gentile. It would be considered unclean. And so God was changing this, and that's why the gospel is so universal. It doesn't matter what nation you come from anymore. It's no longer based on a racial thing or an ethnic thing or a status thing. It is based in individuals, irrespective of their background, accepting or rejecting the gift of grace and being saved. If you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. No one can say, well, I'm not Jewish. In the Old Testament, the only way a Gentile could be saved is if the nation of Israel, which was the chosen nation of God, you had to come in to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel would then be a blessing to the other nations. So you would have to be circumcised as a male. You would have to go through all the Old Testament conditions. Of course, now that we're living in this great church era, whether you're circumcised or not doesn't make you less spiritual. Because God is not dealing with a physical nation right now. He's dealing with this incredible spiritual entity, not a physical one, a spiritual one. And Gentiles, you and I are part of that. Whoa, that is a great secret to hear. And by the way, this is an open secret. You heard about an oxymoron. How can a secret be revealed? Well, now we have a secret that is being revealed, and we're going to read about that in the next verse. So verse 26 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So Paul calls this great gospel truth a mystery. And the word mystery in English is a fascinating word, because if we tend to think a mystery is like a murder mystery. You know, we tend to think it's something mysterious, something spooky. But that's not what the word mystery is there in the Greek. The word mystery means a secret. It means something hidden, something that is silent. The actual physical word is like to stop your mouth. It's a secret. Don't tell it. And God held the secret. Nobody knew about it in the Old Testament, that there would be this incredible body of Christ church where Jews and Gentiles would be equal and we would be co-heirs with Christ. And so we read in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So it was hidden, but now has been revealed. How else do you reveal a secret? How do you know about a secret, should I say, if it's not revealed? You've got to let the cat out the bag. And so God chooses in his time and his methods to reveal what truth he wants us to hear at an appointed time. So you had something that was veiled, and now it's been unveiled and revealed. So you hear words like manifest, now being manifest, now being made known. And so now what is this mystery that Paul's talking about? Well, he tells us the Gentiles would now be on equal footing. Verse 27. To them, God willed to make known, God willed it. God was the one who revealed it. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he uses the expression, Christ in you. Interesting expression. You know, in the Old Testament, at a theocracy, God was ruling over the nation of Israel. It was a theocracy. But in the New Testament, you've got this church made up of individuals that's no longer a racial thing. It's no longer an ethnic thing. And so in the Old Testament, they knew that Gentiles and the Jewish people knew that it was all there, that the Gentiles could be blessed through Israel. But they certainly wouldn't know. No Jew would have known, as faithful as they would have been, all the greats in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, none of them would have known that there would be this equality of Gentiles, that God would now put you into a new body called the church with this in Christ, which is Christ in you, that Jesus Christ would indwell a believer and indwell a church. That was something that was never expected. What was expected, that the Messiah would come, Jesus would be born, the Messiah would ultimately come. But at that stage, they didn't know that Christ's life would be given and he would be in you by the Holy Spirit. And so now, God declares everyone a sinner. Everyone falls short of God's standard. All men are lost. All races, everyone, no matter what your status, no matter what your religious background, no matter what your nationality, and God now puts you into this new body called the church when you trust in Christ as your Savior. Sounds a bit technical, but we see in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, Gentiles, non-Jewish people were aliens, and unbelievers were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope. Colossians, we talk about hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there was a time we had no hope. We were without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that makes this reconciliation possible. So the Gentiles now have an exalted status. We can receive inheritance. I mean, can you imagine? Abraham was told with the Jewish nation that they're going to receive a physical inheritance of land. The Jewish people knew that. And to this day, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come, to receive a blessing, to receive inheritance, because the Abrahamic promise has been made. But you know what? Paul tells us now that, in fact, we do receive an inheritance, all of us, no longer based on what nation we're part of, but based on individuals that are part of the body of Christ. So this joint heirship, the fact that we can inherit, the fact that we are co-heirs, is something that you'll read about in Ephesians 3, and I quickly will read this to you to understand the spiritual organism, which is so beautiful. By the way, have you noticed in the Old Testament, there's not much focus on heaven, a heavenly focus. It's a lot about physical blessings, physical health, territories on earth. And yet, as you get to the New Testament, you see this, our focus, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, of Philippians 3:20. There's a spiritual focus because the body of Christ is physical. Now I ask you, has anybody gone to Jerusalem to a temple and walked into the sanctuary to experience God's presence? There was one man who said in America, he wanted to go to the very mount where Moses received the Ten Commandments, because then he believes he will find true spirituality. And the preacher responded to him, he said, I've got a better idea. Instead of you going to find the Ten Commandments, why don't you stay in Chicago and keep them? And so we don't have to go to a special sanctuary, a temple, like the Jewish people had sacrificed at a temple to see the Shekinah glory of God. We are now living temples. This is a mystery. This is a secret. This is something so spectacular that has been revealed in the New Testament. That is a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. And so Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, again he states that he's been sent to the Gentiles. Verse 2, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, of course he made known to Paul by revelation the mystery. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You see, this is this great mystery truth we've got. What an incredible truth. You speak to most Christians, but those who look at what Christianity is, and they say, and you say to them, do you think you'll ever get to heaven one day? They'll say, well, I think I keep the Ten Commandments. I think I'm a good person. But you know something? Keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to save you. And by the way, you'll never keep all ten anyway. So the point is, we are now more than trying to please God by a system in the Old Testament that the Jewish people followed, but it was a shadow of the real substance, which was Christ. So all the Old Testament prerequisites were beautiful. They were perfect because they mirrored who God's perfection. But they brought, and the system of the Old Testament sacrifices was to bring people to eventually see who Jesus Christ is when he was born and he died and he rose again. And now that we've got the substance, why would we want to go back to the shadow? Now, I celebrated my anniversary with my wife. We had a lovely dinner. Now, can you imagine if I said to her, well, honey, I'll tell you what, this is a lovely restaurant. You can sit there and enjoy, but you're just going to have my shadow there. My shadow's going to eat with you, not the real substance. So I get a hologram or a shadow of me. It wouldn't be a very enjoyable meal. You want to experience a relationship with the substance of someone. Now that we've got Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. This word in Christ, Paul uses over and over. In Christ, Christian, in Christ, in the body of Christ. Christ in you, through the gospel. Christ's life becomes yours. The moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. God is present with you, physically, in your body, the temple. You no longer have to go to Jerusalem to be a good Christian. Now, it's beautiful to go to Jerusalem, some wonderful historical and biblical sites to see that are really magnificent. But that's not going to add to your spirituality. Your spirituality is now based on the fact that Christ is in you. You've got his life. You're a Christian in Christ. A Christian is not somebody who does good, because you will find Buddhists who do good. A Christian is somebody who's given his life for Christ because Christ has given his life for you. You've accepted that by faith. You are then in the body of Christ, and he's the head. And the Holy Spirit is your deposit and guarantee that you will see the Lord in heaven one day. You will be there. There is, by the Holy Spirit, Christ is with you. So verse 7 then of that says, of which I became a minister. Paul again states in Ephesians 3 this idea of becoming a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we have this idea in verse 27 that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You see, there's a hope we have. The resurrected Christ has given us his life. We can live in a newness of life. And that is a heavenly hope. We're going to see the Lord. That's an incredible motivation to keep living. And so there's this connection with riches as well. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I may just add then Galatians 3, and I know some of this sounds technical, but Paul really exposes this message more and more as you read his epistles, that in Galatians 3 verse 28 he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you came to know the Lord as Savior, he supernaturally baptized you and identified you with Christ into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit did that, and you've now put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Whoa. And heirs according to the promise. Whoa, what promises we have as Christians now? And people look at Christianity today and they say, well, it's such a bigoted religion, Christianity, because, you know, they speak badly of certain groups. And let me tell you, The Bible is the most inclusive message you will ever hear, because it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If there's any a unified message, it would be a Christian one. But the way of salvation is exclusive, because only God, only Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. But it is open to all. So in that sense, it's inclusive. But it's exclusive in the way or the means of how you are saved. Christianity, God's message, the gospel message for which Paul changed his life radically, or God changed his life, was a message that he could share everywhere. Irrespective of your religious background, irrespective of your status, God can save you. After all, God saved Paul. And if he can be saved, anyone can be saved. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I mentioned that this hope of glory is something very beautiful in us, that we can look toward heaven. And what a privilege it is for us as Gentiles to be living on this side of the cross, because we can look back and we can see that we are no longer have to do certain things to earn God's favor, but we can receive unconditional love from God. God doesn't say, I love you more when you do this. He says, you come to Christ and I will save you. I will give you my son. Now that we are Christians, we want to live a life that is honorable to God. But can you imagine the sin, the carnality, the paganism? We can take all that stuff and we can give it to the Lord at the cross, and he saves us. So Galatians 2, and I'm going to have to conclude soon. Galatians 2 verse 20. This is a lovely verse in the New Testament. Many of you know this verse. For I have been crucified with Christ. Now, were you there at the crucifixion 2,000 years ago? No, you weren't. But spiritually, you've been crucified with Christ. You've given your life to him. He's taken your sin away. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, that's interesting, because if you're dead, how can you be alive? How can you be here today if you're dead? It says that I'm crucified with Christ. Obviously, not physically, spiritually. But you're still alive. But you know something, you're alive with the Lord as your help, with the Lord who lives within you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to put it to you this way, and it's going to sound crazy, but I'm going to paraphrase this. Step out of the way and let Jesus Christ live your life. You say, yeah, Philip, I battle with this and I battle those issues and I battle with that. And yeah, it's because you're trying to live out your life to your best ability rather than let Christ who lives within you shine in your life. And sometimes our ego is so big that the Lord can't even live out his principles in our life. So you know what? Step out of the way and let Christ live your life. Lastly and finally, we move to number three, a perfect presentation. We need to be presented as perfect. When the scriptures say, in verse 28, for him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect there means complete or mature, and we know that positionally we are perfect in Christ already. Now, the Gnostic people of the day in the city of Colossae, they believed that only certain people who had esoteric knowledge could be made perfect, a certain group of people. But in Christianity, it says every believer is made perfect and complete. You read about it later in Colossians, who are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. And so we know that we are perfect in Christ, but yet we need to still preach and proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man, Paul says, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So there's a certain level of spiritual maturity we need on a daily basis, because we need to grow. So we move from babies to mature Christians, and we need to grow. We need to be mature spiritually with all wisdom. And so there's a sense of warning and teaching. You notice that? We warn and we teach. Now, we warn unbelievers out there that the wrath of God is coming upon them and they need the gospel. Paul often wrote to counteract what was going on in the city of Colossae. And one of the things was this hidden wisdom, this mystery of, that's why I use the word mystery here, because in the old pagan culture, there was this thing that you could get some kind of mysterious esoteric knowledge. And Paul says, no, hang on, God's mystery is already revealed. He's revealed now how we can be saved. And so we warn and we teach once we become a Christian, we need to grow. We need to teach the things of God. We need to move forward. And so sometimes we need to warn as well. As a Christian, we need to be admonished. And we need to be told we're wrong, because there are many things in our life we need to correct. And the Bible does that. It admonishes us. It reproves us. Corrects us. Somebody once said, you know, warning and teaching is like the doctor who has to both diagnose and cure. A good doctor will do two things, diagnose and cure. The diagnose part is nothing we like to hear, because that's negative. But then comes the cure. So warn, some of the times we don't like to hear those things, but then God gives the solutions and the cure for those things. So verse 29 is the last verse. To this end, I also labor. Paul says, with this gospel message I've got, this incredible thing about the church, this body of Christ, I labor. The word labor there, by the way, in Greek is not just a little sense of doing a bit of work. It's an intense, exhausting work. Striving according to his working which works in me mightily. In other words, Paul's saying, this great ministry that I'm embarking on, God has called me and made me a minister, I'm striving. The word striving, there's a Greek word from which we get the English word agonize. It's like an agonizing, it's like an athlete who needs to run in the heat of the competition. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, that you run a race, you get exhausted sometimes. Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes you've run this Christian race and you're tired. And the Lord says, keep going. Paul counted it a blessing. He counted it a labor of love. Because here's the catch. You see, notice the verse says, to this end I also labor, striving, this agonizing, according to his working, the power, which works in me mightily. If Christ has given him his life, us, Christ in you, you've got enough power and energy and resources to be the right athlete and run this Christian race. So once again, when Paul talks in Colossians about this life of striving and walking, he always gives the good news that the Lord gives us the equipment to do so and the power to do so. It's not in our own strength, but it is in the Lord's strength that he gives us. So God provides the strength. Paul has said it on numerous occasions, this grace that God has given me is just enough. And so I end by saying God's will, remember that adage, God's will never take you where his grace won't protect and strengthen you. That's what Paul found. His life was radically changed. He was blind, but now he could see physically and then spiritually. And he shared this wonderful gospel message, which was not based on a system, but it was based on God's grace. And now we are co-heirs. So I conclude now. God uses the least likely candidates to be his ambassadors. So treasure your role in the body of Christ. The Lord wants to use you. Whatever capacity, the Lord has gifted you. Both in the church, the body of Christ, and in your own sphere of influence, be it at business or at home, in your families, God's appointments in your life are the best. They're life's defining moments. Secondly, we are co-heirs with Christ. We have riches, the hope of glory of what's coming, and Christ who lives within us. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives with me. Step out the way and let Christ rule your life. And thirdly, continue this perfection. Continue in the ministry that God has given you to labor for him. He will provide everything and more. Keep running that blessed race.